All right, we're going to start in the book of Luke, chapter 1. Luke, chapter 1, and we'll continue in our series on the covenants of Israel. And this is our fourth study, and Lord willing, we'll have one more in the new year. We'll talk about the new covenant. So that worked out. But tonight, the Davidic covenant is what we'll consider. In the everlasting Abrahamic covenant, God promised to give Abraham and his seed a great land, to make of him a great nation. The law and land covenants, which we looked at last time, were temporary covenants that were added 430 years later after the Abrahamic covenant. And basically they stated the conditions for God's blessings on Israel in their land. And he gave them a righteous law to live by. He said, do this and be blessed. Don't do it, you'll be cursed and kicked out of the land. Well, about 450 years after God made the law covenant with Israel, he made a covenant with their greatest king, David. Now, he was their greatest king. Of course, the greatest king, the King of Kings, is yet to come to reign in Jerusalem. And he will, the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of David. The nation of Israel was already being chastened under the law of covenant. They were failing miserably. But God gave them an interlude of glorious blessing and prosperity under David and under his son Solomon. Their reigns, the reigns of David and his son Solomon, were a foretaste of the glorious reign of Christ when he comes to establish his kingdom in the earth. Of course, Christ is the seed of David according to the flesh, and it's very clear in the Word of God that he will reign from the throne of David in Jerusalem, literally. Luke chapter 1, we read this past Sunday in our scripture reading, but let's look at it again, beginning in verse number 26, and in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Notice the emphasis that she's a virgin. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him, notice now, the throne of his father David. So he's the Son of God. God manifests in the flesh, but as far as the flesh is concerned, he's of the seed of David. He's going to have the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That holy thing, that's the seed of the woman of Genesis 3:15. Remember, God said, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head. It. That holy thing. And there's actually an interesting study. People wonder, why does it say it? Why does it say thing? There's a reason for that, but that's another study for another time. We've talked about that before in the past. But very interesting. But nonetheless, it said, That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son, and that would be John the Baptist, in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, and she's a woman of faith, she said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, Be it unto me according to thy word. See, that's faith. According to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Go on down to verse 67. Here's the father of John the Baptist speaking by the Holy Ghost. Verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now notice this. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. The kingdom program of Israel is that which was spoken by the prophets since the world began. Peter said the same thing in Acts 3, verse 21. Now the mystery of the body of Christ was kept secret since the world began. That's the main division in the Word of God, between prophecy and mystery. Now, verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, getting delivered from these Gentile nations. They had been under bondage. And, Rome was ruling over the Jews at this time. And so that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore unto our father, to our father Abraham. So you notice how he's mentioning David, he's mentioning Abraham, and God made a covenant with Abraham, he made a covenant with David, and what Christ is going to do is in fulfillment of that. He said that he would grant unto us that we should be delivered out of the hand of our enemies, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Now, Israel wanted to be delivered out of the hand of their enemies. But the problem was, when Christ came and preached, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand, they didn't like that repentance part. They didn't like that righteousness part. In other words, when Israel does get the kingdom, they're going to be a righteous nation. But see, Jesus said men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, and he's shown that bright light on them, and boy, he made a lot of enemies, didn't he? Of course, the Jews would love for Christ to deliver them out of the hand of the enemies, but they rejected his message. They rejected him. He was that true light, and that darkness comprehended it not. He came unto his own. His own received him not. Talking about as a nation now. And so I'm just reading this to show you the connection here with David. Now let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel 7. So the Davidic covenant established the throne of David forever. Okay? Abrahamic covenant is everlasting. How do I know that? Because the Bible says it's everlasting. And this covenant with David is something that is to be forever. How do I know that? Because the Bible says it's forever. Okay, just take the Bible for what it says. Very clear. Now, I want to read a lot of this passage. It's a great chapter. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And then after we read, we'll point out some things about it. But 2 Samuel 7, verse 1. It came to pass when the king sat in his house. Now, this is King David in his own house. And the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Now this is not Nathan speaking by the Spirit of God, it's just Nathan speaking himself, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night. So of course David has a great desire to build God a house. He wants to build him this temple. And God's not going to let David do it, but he's going to let Solomon, his son, do it. But notice in verse 4, It came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. And all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me a house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. Now, of course, Saul, the first king, they wanted a man to be their king, and God allowed them to have Saul, who turned out to be, of course, a bad king. and really in some ways pictured even the Antichrist. But God chose David, a man after his own heart. And looking on the outward appearance, they wouldn't have thought that it would be David. I mean, look at Saul. He's head and shoulders above everybody else. And boy, they said, oh, what a king. But with David, God reached down and chose him and saw his heart. And so this is God's choice for his people. And it says in verse 9, and I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. So David said, I want to make you a house. God said, no, you're not going to make me a house. I'm going to make your house. Now notice what he said. Here's the covenant. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, talking about death, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name. So this is Solomon. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So there's some things in the passage that relate to Solomon, but there's things obviously that look beyond Solomon to Jesus Christ. He said, I will be his father, and he shall be my son, if he commit iniquity. Of course, that's not Jesus Christ. He's without sin. He's talking about Solomon. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Solomon and then other kings that came forth in the house of David, of the tribe of Judah. You look at the kings of Judah, there were some good ones, but there were also some pretty bad ones. And he said, I will chase him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house, now this is very clear. God says to David, this is the covenant. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Three things: house, kingdom, throne. How long? Forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Now look at David's response. How humble he was to hear the word of God, that what God would do with him and his seed. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? What is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God. See, David's not saying, oh, I must be a great man. He said, I'm nothing. Who am I? You're great. Hey, this is a great promise from a great God, and God will accomplish it. There's none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. See, David was a man who knew how to worship God. Let me just stop here and say, by way of application, you know, true worship has got to do with knowing who he is. Yes, we're thankful for what he does, but what God's going to do, David realizes what God's going to do for him it flows out of who God is in his person. And David worshiped God. You know, a lot of people, they get so caught up in what can God do for me? And be thankful for what God does for us, but let's look to him for who he is in his person. He said, thou art great, O Lord God. There's none like thee, neither is there any God besides thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God, see how he gives God all the glory for everything? Whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt and from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever. And thou, now notice that, forever. Israel, a people unto thee forever. Well, obviously, if David's going to have a throne and a kingdom and a house, then obviously the nation's got to be forever also. Else, how can God fulfill that? See, this stuff right here has a major impact on how you understand the Bible. It has a lot of implications. We'll talk more about this later, but what a lot of people do is they come in here and they take for what God said here and they make it mean something else. Let me tell you something. It means what it says. He said, "And thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant, concerning his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant..." See, he's going to be a great king, but he said, "I'm just your servant. Let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I'll build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore, now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it." See the emphasis on the word? "And with thy blessing, let the house of thy servant be blessed forever." That's a great chapter. God's promising some great things to David, and David is worshiping him and thanking him. So this covenant secured for David three things: a house. In other words, his posterity. You know, there's always going to be the house of David. David wanted to build God a house, but God promised him that he would establish his house forever. So a house and a throne. His seed will reign as king over Israel. The kings would come forth. David the great king, but he would have a son. He would reign, and his son would reign, and so on. And of course, look over in Acts chapter 2 about the throne of David. The Apostle Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, preaching to Israel, quotes David from the Psalms. And notice what he says here in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Peter's message to Israel on the feast day of Pentecost, which this chapter really has nothing to do with us. We can maybe find some spiritual applications, but doctrinally it concerns Israel. I tell you, I heard somebody recently making a big deal about this being the birthday of the church. Pentecost, the birthday of the church. You hear that so much, you think it was in the Bible, but it's not. It's just not there. It's a Jewish feast day. No church was started in Acts 2. There was a church already there. And they were empowered to do signs and wonders of the kingdom. And Acts 2, doctrinally speaking, is not the beginning. There's no way it's the beginning of the body of Christ. And, of course, you know that. I guess it's on my mind because I taught this recently on the TV broadcast, and then somebody heard somebody talking about it. But at any rate, look at what he says in verse 22. "Ye men of Israel." So we know who he's talking to. Well, it's real tough, you know. It's hard to get the context of this, isn't it? "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourself also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved." Therefore, and he's quoting from Psalm 16. "Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." If he'd have been dead 4 days, the corruption would have begun to set in, right? Remember Lazarus, he had been dead 4 days, and they said, "He stinketh." The corruption began, but say he wouldn't see corruption if he raised the third day. "Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him," so this is the Davidic covenant now, "that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." See, that covenant has to do with Christ reigning on the earth. He's seen this before. Spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. And that was the baptism with the Holy Ghost. They were speaking with tongues, and so on. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. But notice at the end of verse 30, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. The Apostle Paul said, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. 2 Timothy 2. Well, what's the difference? Because Paul said he laid the foundation. He said, I'm the wise master builder, laid the foundation. No other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. What's the difference? Peter preached that Christ was risen to sit on the throne of David. Paul preached he was risen to be the head of the one body. There's a difference, right? Peter preached the cross as bad news. You killed your Messiah. Repent of this awful deed. Paul gloried in the cross and preached it as good news. There's a difference between Peter and Paul and their preaching in the book of Acts. No doubt about it. But you see, he's going to sit on the throne. He's going to sit on the throne of David. Then look in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. So he's going to give David a house. He's going to give him a throne. He's going to give him a kingdom. Isaiah. Very familiar this time of year to hear Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. Well, having a throne demands a kingdom, right? A sphere of authority. If you have a throne, you have to have a kingdom. And so it's not just a house, it's not just a throne, it's a kingdom. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now, the child born is the humanity made of the flesh according to the seed of David. A son is given. God sent forth his son, it says in Galatians chapter 4. He sent him forth because he's always been. He always will be. He's the Son of God. A son is given. And he came into the world. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Paul said in Romans 1, may the seed of David, according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Now, I mean, come on. I mean, there's so many verses in the Bible that teach Jesus Christ is God. You got to be blind as a bat flying backwards in a dark cave in the middle of the night to not see this. Jesus Christ that's going to be born, he is the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. How can he be the Everlasting Father? Well, he said, I and my Father are one, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon what? The throne of David. There it is again. And upon his kingdom. There it is. To order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So the throne of David, the kingdom established, it's forever. There'll be no end. And you know what? The millennial reign, all that is, you know, after 1,000 years, then Satan is loosed and there's a final battle. And then he's cast in the lake of fire. There's the great white throne judgment. There's the renovation of heaven's earth by fire. And then there's the new heaven and the new earth and all of that. But the kingdom goes on. The 1,000 years marks, and there's a reason for it being 1,000 years. But there's things that happen after the 1,000 years. But then that same kingdom goes on. In fact, it says, it's going to, of the increase, there will be no end. That's something. You're going to have people in natural bodies reproducing forever. And that what God told Adam and Eve before the fall. He said, be fruitful and multiply. Folks, God is infinite. And, you know, this planet's only so big. You know, there's got to be a reason for all these other ones out there, right? I mean, God can handle an infinite. I mean, He's infinite. So it can just increase on and on and on. Now, you and I are going to have glorified bodies. We're not going to be, there's not going to be marriage as far as among the body of Christ. And Christ spoke of the children of the resurrection. And so there's some that won't be, but then there's some that will be. There are going to be nations on the earth that have to eat the tree of life to live forever. And there's going to be that reproduction. So anyway, just thought I'd throw that out there to you. Okay. Look at Psalm 89. We get a couple more verses here. Psalm 89. No, I'm not a Mormon. I'm not going to say we're going to be the God of our own planet. That's not what I said. But we are going to reign in heavenly places, and there is a vast universe. And I just believe God's got a purpose for making all that stuff. I mean, if you have people reproducing without abortion and without miscarriages and without pain, and they multiply, you don't have to be a mathematician to realize it ain't going to take long to fill this planet up. So people are talking about trying to get to Mars. I will one day. I don't care about it right now. I will one day. And it'll look a lot better in that day. Y'all think I'm nuts, but hey, figure it out. Think about it. It's true. Psalm 89. So the only condition was that disobedience in David's family would bring chastisement, but it would not bring the termination of the covenant, for it is an eternal covenant. Psalm 89, verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. Skip down to verse number 19. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One and saidst, I've laid help upon one that is mighty. I've exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him. And in my name shall his horn be exalted, and I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I'll make him, my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. For my mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Now, if his children, look, verse 30, if his children forsake my law and walk not my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break. I mean, come on, that is as plain as day. God means what he says and says what he means. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that's gone out of my lips. Once I've sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. But all these amillennialists, postmillennialists, these covenant theologians, they all think God's a liar. They wouldn't admit it, but they try to change the word of God, saying God's not going to fulfill this literally. He certainly is. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in the heaven. Selah. Look at Jeremiah 33. I don't see how you can read this stuff that we're looking at tonight and come away thinking that Jesus is on the throne of David right now and we're the house of Israel. That is such nonsense. But that's what most so-called religious teachers are teaching their congregations. Jeremiah 33. You know, the sure mercies of David guarantees Israel will yet be saved and get the kingdom. God called it you're in Jeremiah, but let me read to you real quick from Isaiah. Isaiah 55, verse 3, when he said, incline your ear and come unto me here, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. His seed, there would be chastisement, but God will keep his covenant. They will not be cast off forever. He will fulfill everything. God's sure mercy. They're sure. All right. Great faithfulness in his mercies. Jeremiah 33, verse 19. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should be not day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the hosts of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant and the Levites that minister unto me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, well, I think I'll stop reading there for time. Now let's read down to the end. Considerest thou not what this people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath cast them off. Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. Thus saith the Lord. Here it is again. If my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take away any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. You see, the chastisement fell. The kingdom was divided under Rehoboam. That's Solomon's son. That's David's grandson. And the northern kingdom of Israel never had a godly king. I mean, they had rats like Ahab reigning over them. And rat is a nice word for Ahab. And God used the Assyrians to scatter them from the land. But, you know, God would always say, I'm going to leave a light, you know, for David, for the house of David. And in Judah, there were some godly kings. There were some good kings. The southern kingdom, you know, the southern kingdom, better than the northern kingdom. It reminds us of American history. Anyway, Judah, though, was eventually taken captive by Babylon. They failed under the covenant of the law. And since that time, I think Schofield had a note in his reference Bible that said something to the effect that since the Babylonian captivity, there's been but one king of the house of David crowned at Jerusalem, and he was crowned with thorns. The Lord Jesus came unto his own received him not. Those thorns spoke of that, symbolized that rejection and that curse that he was made on the cross. Look at Luke chapter 2. A couple more, and we'll finish up here. Luke chapter 2. This explains why the words that the angel said to the shepherds when they announced the birth of Christ, they were not fulfilled. But they will be. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. There was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone right about them. And they said, look at that cute little angel. Isn't he precious? That said, they were sore afraid. Them angels were some powerful. They're some powerful beings. So forget all this religious nonsense you see at the so-called Christian bookstore. Christian bookstore, nothing. Peddling a bunch of garbage. They got, you know, you imagine all the false doctrine sitting on the shelves in the average Christian bookstore and all the corrupt, perverted Bibles. And they got all these stupid little knickknacks. You know, they charge you $25 for a little stupid souvenir knickknack looking piece of gar. I'm sorry. I wish I could find a bookstore that had King James Bibles and good Bible study material. That would be a blessing, wouldn't it? Maybe I'll open one day. It says, they were sore afraid. And y'all, I don't run rabbits too much. Sometimes I do. So you have to just be a little bit. Remember now, the sure mercies of David, right? They were sore afraid. The angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Here's some good news. Is it that Jesus died for their sins? No, that's a different gospel revealed to Paul. Here's some good news about a Messiah being born. You can believe the Messiah is born and go to hell when you die if you don't trust Christ died for your sins. Good tidings, great joy should be to all people, for unto you is born this day where? In the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Mary was of the house of David, right? And even Joseph, of course, Joseph was not his father. He was virgin born, but he's born in Bethlehem, the city of David, Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Well, what about that? They said that a long time ago, didn't they? About 2,000-something years ago? Man, it's not peaceful, is it? I mean, some terrorist just rammed a semi-truck through a Christmas market in Berlin, killing I don't know how many people, what, 30 or more? Around that? I can't remember. I mean, this is a violent, wicked world. There's no peace on earth. So what do you do with that verse? Well, you look at it carefully. What did he say before on earth peace? Glory to God in the highest. Did Israel give glory to God in the highest? No, they rejected their Messiah. There won't be peace on earth until Israel repents and receives her king and gives glory to God in the highest. You can't give glory to God in the highest if you don't receive his son. When they receive Christ as king, then there will be peace on earth, no doubt about it. So the kingdom was postponed. Of course, Israel was given an opportunity to repent in the book of Acts, a renewed offer of the kingdom, and they continued to reject as a nation, and they fell in Acts 7. They were diminished throughout the remainder of Acts. God set them aside in blindness. He revealed the mystery of this age. He's building the body of Christ. But you know what? When we're raptured out of here, God will pick up where he left off. Why? He's got some covenants to fulfill. There will be peace finally on earth when Christ comes again. Let's go to Ezekiel, one last place, Ezekiel 34. So the Davidic covenant, like the other covenants, are to be taken literally, because you always take God's word literally. Now, God will use a figure of speech. When Jesus said you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand that's a figure of speech. Can you swallow a camel literally? I'm not talking about a cigarette. I'm talking about a real camel, which I wouldn't want to swallow a cigarette either. That'd be a painful thing, if it's lit especially. Straining that swallow a camel. So there's some literal language. But look, the literal language is the figurative. There's figurative language, and it's obvious, and the Bible interprets itself in those things. But the far majority of the Bible is just plain literal speech, and God said these things, and he meant exactly what he said. Christ is not on the throne of David right now. He's at the right hand of the Father. The book of Revelation says he's seated next to his Father and his Father's throne. He'll come back to the earth to sit on the throne of David and the throne of his glory. And the church is not the house of Israel. Okay? You're not a spiritual Jew. I've said before, if you're going to have mashed potatoes, you got to start with potatoes. So if you're going to have a spiritual Jew, you got to start with a Jew. Okay, y'all get that? That's not deep, but that's true. You're not a spiritual Jew. and you're not the house of Israel. You say, well, I know that. But you understand, in religion, that's what most people are taught. We replaced Israel, and God's fulfilling these things in another way other than what He said, and in a spiritual way. They call it spiritualizing, but somebody said those that spiritualize end up telling spiritual lies. They're messing with the Word of God. The covenants are not being fulfilled spiritually in the body of Christ. We're not God's covenant people. Okay? We're not. There's no verse of Scripture that says anything about a covenant made with the body of Christ. Okay? So we are blessed in Christ. Just the fact that we're one with Him in His body. All our blessings are in Him, and we're under grace, and God's dealings with us is different than His dealings with Israel. We're living in this parenthetical mystery age, and like I said, when God closes it out with the rapture, He will then literally fulfill His covenants with Abraham and with David when He makes what? A new covenant with Israel. Romans 11, I got you in Ezekiel, but let me just read Romans 11. I know you know this passage. This is such an important passage on these things. In Romans 11, verse 25, "For I not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." And yet most people are. "Lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until," so it's not permanent, "until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my" what? "Covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." That's the new covenant. "As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." And one last thought, we'll let you go. David himself will be resurrected and reign in the kingdom. God said forever, didn't He? You see Ezekiel, and notice in Ezekiel chapter 34, Ezekiel chapter 34, verse number 23, "And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. And he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it." Look in chapter 37 of Ezekiel. 37, verse 21. "And they say unto them, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'll take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them in their own land. And I'll make them one nation." See, they've been divided. But now one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations. Neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places, and wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd." Well, obviously, this is future because this hadn't happened yet. And so David's going to be resurrected and he's going to be reigning in the kingdom. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them, because they're going to be under a new covenant. "And they shall dwell in the land that I've given unto Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever." Well, Christ is the King of Kings, right? But didn't he say King of what? Kings. There are other kings under him. But he is the King of Kings. Christ on the throne of David. But even David himself will be resurrected and be a prince. I mean, the 12 apostles are going to sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, that's a lot of scripture tonight, but it sure is good reading that and listening to the Word. You know, I'm so glad God keeps His Word, because He's made some promises to me. And if He couldn't keep His promise to David, what about this David? Right? I mean, look, God said some wonderful things to us in the body of Christ, and I know, I have all confidence God keeps His Word. Aren't you glad you don't have to go to some religious organization somewhere and say, "Would you tell me what this really means? I know what it says, but what does it mean?" Well, I got good news for you. The Bible means what it says. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't it wonderful to know the truth? So, Lord willing, next time we'll, in our next study, we'll look at the new covenant, and I'll finish up the covenant series, and then we'll, after that, Lord willing, get into the book of Hebrews. All right, let's pray. Father.